8, 9, and 10. This morning I will be reading from an ESV English Standard Version, so there will be a slight deviance from what you're reading today, but I wanted to share this particular version with you this morning. Jeremiah 22, verses 8, 9, and 10. And many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, "Why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city?" And they will answer, "Because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and worshipped other gods and served them. Weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to his native land." Father, I pray that you will add a blessing to the remainder of this service. Father, may your words speak to an individual sitting here today. God, may everything that we do point directly back to you. Father, we love you, O God, and we do praise you for your glorious name. And all of this I pray. Amen. Many events leading up to chapter 22 and all the way through Jeremiah 24, many of these events that took place in the life of Jeremiah and those of Israel's race are very important events. We can read throughout this entire book that Jeremiah and his people, that his people lived an ungodly life. They served everything else but God Almighty. And as I was reading through this scripture, I can't help but compare that to the world in which we live now. We see all around us many people who choose to serve everything else but God Almighty. Within our lives, we make choices every single day. You chose to be here this morning. Some of you sitting here may have already made the choice to be a child of God, and maybe someone sitting here this morning has not made that choice yet. But you must make the choice. You must choose whether or not you are going to serve God. You must choose whether or not your life is going to evolve around God and not everything else that this world has to offer. Jeremiah preached this time and time again. He told his people that there was decisions that needed to be made within their lives. They must choose the path of righteousness or the path of unrighteousness. There's no path in between. He warned them time and time again. God chose Jeremiah to prophesy his truths. God chose Jeremiah to be faithful. Jeremiah was faithful. He was found faithful. The title of today's message is Found Forsaken. The people of Judah had been found forsaken of their own volition, of their own choice. And so my prayer for anyone, and it should be your prayer for anyone, whether they be your enemy or not, we should pray that all people come to know who God Almighty is before they're found forsaken. But my concern is for you all here today. I don't want anyone to be found forsaken, especially those who come here to Sand Hill and worship with us on Sunday mornings and some on Sunday night and then a few less on Wednesday night. I don't want you to be found forsaken. It is my responsibility to preach God's word and to share with you the importance of understanding and knowing why we must always repent from sin. Even those who have called upon the name of God, it is still your responsibility to repent from sin, to always try your very best to turn away from. And we know that you're not going to turn away on your own. You have to have the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And aren't you glad that God sent the Holy Spirit to be your helper, to be there with you when you can't make those difficult decisions in life, when you can't choose where to flee or where to stay or what to do? You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. Well, Jeremiah was a godly man, a God-fearing man who came to tell the people of Judah, his people, that if they didn't repent of their ways, they were going to be punished. And I encourage you, if you haven't read the book of Jeremiah in quite some time, go back and just read the entire chapter of Jeremiah and see how God used him countless time after time after time, and how Jeremiah had every reason in the world to become discouraged. He had every reason in the world to walk away from what God was allowing him to do because he didn't see anything taking place. He didn't see any fruit of his labor per se. But Jeremiah pressed on. He continued to do what God called him to do. The people of Judah will soon be taken into exile. Some will be left behind, but many will be taken into exile. They will be taken into captivity to Babylon under the rule and reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. And within these particular verses that we've already looked at this morning, verses 8 through 10, it is simply a warning that Jeremiah has uttered. He has proclaimed this warning to the people of Judah that they must realize the error in their ways and they must repent before it's too late. But what I want you to do is not pretend that we're living in 597 BC. I want you to see yourself in modern day life, 2018, and think about how many times even you sitting here today have turned and done things that were of the flesh and not of God. You turned and did things that soothed your heart and soothed your soul and made you happy, but you didn't think about what you could do to soothe the heart of God and to make him happy and to bring honor and to bring glory unto his name. Jeremiah warned his people. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to warn the people of the nation in which we live that we're living in a lost and dying world. And if you don't repent, if you don't turn away from and understand and know that you need Jesus, you are going to die and you're going to go to hell. There's no other place to go. You either choose to be with God and reside with him forever in glory, or you choose the ways of man, choose the ways of Satan, and you will be with him for life eternal in hell. Through our focal passage this morning, we see firsthand the forewarning of what it will be like when God turns his back on the nation of Judah. God is going to, in this proclamation from Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is warning them that this is going to happen, and people are going to look upon you, and they're going to wonder, why has your God forsaken you? And Jeremiah tells them why. And you should know why God will forsake those who do not know him. And one day that's going to take place. He's going to forsake this world. He's going to forsake this land when he withdraws his church from this earth. The people here will be forsaken. Many will meet their doom. Many will have the opportunity to come to know who God is, but more will die because of pride than will come to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Our nation, our state, our own town, our very own family, and our very own friends worship other gods than the God Almighty. I see it. You see it. Unfortunately, we have to be honest and admit that we do live it sometimes, and we do worship other things besides the true and living God as we ought not to. The people of Judah had put everything else before them as their God, and the great I Am was going to punish them. Just as grace-filled as God is, just as much love and just as much mercy that he has to bestow upon those who choose to be his very own, he has that same amount of wrath and justice. He's a fair God. He's given warning after warning after warning. So, you know, let's say many of you sitting here today do not know God. Well, you cannot be surprised when the day of judgment comes and you act as if you didn't know what was going to happen. You can't use that as an excuse that you didn't know. It's all about choice. You have to choose. Wouldn't it be nice if your family could choose for you? And they could just say, well, I'm going to choose for you to go to heaven. I'm going to choose for you to go to heaven. That would be nice. That would be easy. But then that would take away the significance of the cross. It takes away the plan of salvation and why God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon that cross. You have the choice. Will you be found forsaken? If you would turn to Jeremiah 24. Jeremiah 24 is an impactful chapter. It is a vision given to Jeremiah by God. And the vision is simple. There are two fig baskets displayed in front of Jeremiah. One fig basket is filled with good figs. One fig basket is filled with bad figs, disgusting figs, inedible figs. After Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile from Jerusalem, Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, together with the officials of Judah, the craftsmen and the metal workers, and had brought them to Babylon, the Lord showed me this vision. Behold, two baskets of figs placed before the temple of the Lord. One basket had very good figs, the first ripe figs, but the other basket had very bad figs, so bad that they could not be eaten. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" I said, "Figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad figs, very bad, so bad they cannot be eaten." Then the word of the Lord came to me, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. But thus says the Lord, like the bad figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten, so will I treat Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his officials, the remnant of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a reproach, a byword, a taunt, and a curse in all the places where I shall drive them. And I will send sword, famine, and pestilence upon them until they shall be utterly destroyed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers." The parallelism with those verses alone are very similar to what we've been studying on Sunday evenings in the book of Revelation. God is going to bring his people back to his own. And those who are not his people, we can read right here what's going to happen. They're going to suffer. They're going to have to give an account of why they chose not to believe in God. Within this vision delivered to Jeremiah, these two particular fig baskets are the representation of the people. Those in exile are the good figs, and those who were left behind are the bad figs. The king, the remaining people of Judah, along with the people who fled Judah from Egypt, are the bad figs. Now, do you notice those people who fit the bad fig category? Those were who? It was the prominent leaders that were left behind. Those who sat high, those who put themselves on a pedestal, those who knew about God. Those were the ones who were left behind. And we can even read that some fled the city. They fled to Egypt, running away from the danger, thinking, I'll beat this. I'll escape this calamity. I love the phrase that Jeremiah uses. He says in verse 1, "The Lord showed me." Now, I want you to think about your own life and think about the times in your life that the Lord has shown you his plan. That the Lord has specifically reached down and he has touched you and he has shown you what he wants you to do. What an awesome experience that is. But unfortunately, many people miss out on that showing because they're not close enough to God. They know God. They know what God is all about, but they miss out on the showing because they will not completely give their all to him. In Amos chapter 7, verses 1, 4, and 7, the very same words were used by this prophet as well. Amos says in verse 1, "This is what the Lord God showed me." He says in verse 4, "This is what the Lord God showed me. It says, "Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land." And listen to verse 7 of Amos chapter 7. "This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand." And if you want to go and study Amos, I encourage you to do so and read chapter 7 and study the importance of the plumb line. The showing is the ultimate representation that this was a vision. This was not a literal fig basket placed in front of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah has received this vision from God. And why did Jeremiah receive this vision from God? Because he was a man of God, he was a faithful servant of God, and God knew that he could speak to him. You remember as we studied a few Sundays ago, this was how God spoke to the men of faith in the Old Testament day. He spoke to them through dreams and through visions. This is how he relayed his messages. Further proof that this is a vision is because good fruit cannot be given unto the Lord as a sacrifice for atonement. Deuteronomy 26:2 says that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Further proof that this was a vision, because Jeremiah knew that there was no way that he would ever present bad fruit, disgusting, inedible fruit to God as an offering. This vision was showing Jeremiah the exiled group and the group left behind, the group whose hearts were so extremely hardened. An interesting fact about figs, they were typically harvested or are harvested during the months of May and June, and they were also considered a delicacy. How many of you consider a fig to be a delicacy? Not many in this day and age. But figs were something that was quite enjoyable. It was something to have. If you had figs, you were receiving a delicacy. Now, interestingly enough, with this word fig, and the Hebrew word of fig means new, ripening, or early ripening. That's another word for fig through the Hebrew language. And this is something else that is awesome, and it should not come as a surprise to you. Another word used for fig through the Hebrew text, meaning first fruits. We are his first fruits. Those who have called upon the name of God become a first fruit of God, and we're going to study that in a moment at the end of this message in James 1:18. The first fruits, God's chosen people, are his first fruits. God says to Jeremiah in verse 4, "For those he has sent away into exile, he will regard them as good," meaning he will find favor in them. Even though they were being taken from their land, their native land, and being held captive in Babylon, God still had favor on them. God still had their hand on them. How many of you know about a man named Daniel? What a prime example of God finding favor in a man who was ripped out of his native country. God reiterates his desire for his first fruits. If you would, turn to Jeremiah 29, chapter 29, verses 10 through 14. "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, I will fulfill to you my promise." Now, I want to stop there for a moment. How many years are going to have to pass? 70. You mean, God, I got to remain faithful to you for another 70 more years before you deliver me? That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? If God told you that, give me 70 years and I will prove my faithfulness. That would be tough. It says, "For I know you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. That sounds promising. Verse 13 says, you will seek me and find me. You're not going to find him if you don't look for him. He's not hidden. But in order to find him, you got to willingly seek him. And then God's promise says, that when you seek me with all of your heart, now that's important. Not half of your heart, not a quarter of the heart. You've got to seek him with all of your heart. And when you seek him with all of your heart, you're going to find me. Why are you going to find me? Because I said you will. Because I promised to you that if you seek me out with all of your heart, I am here for you. And that's what I want to encourage you today to do. You can't just seek him on Sunday morning between 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock. You can't. You can try. But you're going to miss out on the opportunities that God has bestowed for your life. You can't just seek him from 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday to 12 o'clock on Sunday. You got to seek him daily. You got to seek him day and night. You've got to seek him in all that you do. You need him to be your cornerstone. You need him to lead you. You need him to guide you. You need him to take you to where he wants you to go. The events that have taken place here as recounted by Jeremiah was brought on in years prior because, as we've already discussed and mentioned, the people would not heed the warnings of Jeremiah. They would not heed the warnings of the other prophets who had already come along and said these very same words. God promised these people he would redeem them, but they would also feel his wrath for those who would not choose redemption. In the keeping with the call of the promise to Jeremiah that God had laid upon him, as you can read in the first chapter of Jeremiah, verse 10, God promised these good figs, those in exile, that he would have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root you out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. See, God gave Jeremiah the promise at the very beginning of this book. He told Jeremiah from the very beginning, I will take care of you as long as you do what I ask you to do. God will take care of you who sits here today as long as you continue to seek him and do what he asks you to do. The final verses that we have read in chapter 24 also proclaim that promise that God has so wonderfully made. He has made his word known. He has shared his love, he has shared his grace, and he has shared his mercy. He has shared the promise of love, but at the very same time, he is sharing his judgments and his wraths. I want you to look back at chapter 24, verse 7, and I want you to read that again. I know many of us may have different translations this morning, but that is okay. But if you would, I want you to read verse 7 out loud with me as I read verse 7 as well of chapter 24, beginning with verse 7 is what we will read. It says, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. What a powerful verse, what a powerful proclamation, a powerful promise, a statement by God letting Jeremiah knew that those people, those chosen people, those who had been ripped out of their native land, God would still take care of. God wants us to know him with our hearts. He wants us to know him by our own experiences. He doesn't want to know us matter-of-factly. He doesn't want you just to say, I know God, I believe God. And we all know those people who say they believe in God. But do they show that they believe in God? Does their life show? Does their life bear the fruit of God? We should desire to seek him not just to know facts about God. It's great that you can rattle off the things of the Bible, the stories of the Bible, but can you apply the stories of the Bible to your life? Can you apply the bloodshed of Calvary to your life? Can you live it? Can you breathe it? Can you share it? We don't want to be found forsaken. The best gift God can give His people to anybody is a new heart. This particular prophecy that we have read in chapter 24, it has not fully been fulfilled yet because it's speaking of the people of Israel, the Jewish nation, the chosen people of His race. The people, however, should be able to do this, though, with their whole heart. You who come to know God should be able to experience this by giving up your whole heart with your entire life dedicated to God. If you're married, then dedicated to your spouse. If you have children, then dedicated to your children. And then your church. And then your community. But God should always be at the pinnacle of your life before you make any other decisions. This will be an experience for Israel's race. It'll be a natural restoration when this day fully comes to fruition. When the ultimate prophecy is fulfilled through the end times, Israel's race will have a national restoration. But what's more great than a national restoration is a spiritual restoration. And that is what's more important for you and me today. We are the Gentile race, but it's important for you and I to have a spiritual regeneration. But you are not going to experience a spiritual regeneration if you don't seek Him so that you can find Him. We have to give Him our whole heart. Our entire life has to be dedicated to Him. It's got to be a complete and absolute commitment with our hearts to God Almighty. Only God can create this source of life. God uses me to proclaim His word, but it is through God that you can experience this. It's not through man. It's not through any other preacher or any other person who spreads the word of God. It's through the word of God. It's through the divine intervention of the Holy Spirit that this can take place. You and I are His messengers. It is our responsibility. If you are a born-again believer in God, you have the responsibility that has been given to you to reach this lost and dying world so man won't be found forsaken. The bad figs were inedible, as I've already mentioned. And these bad figs describes those who were still living in the land of Judah, those who had fled to Egypt. And you know, this is the thing about those individuals who were left behind. They thought that they had found favor in God. They thought that, well, since God didn't have me taken captive, I must be right where I need to be. That is why God sent Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah have to do? He had to let those men and those women know that, no, you have not found favor in God. And the more that you live outside of God's will, the harder your heart becomes. And you may be sitting here today and you may have experienced a hardened heart. You may have a hardened heart right now. And the longer you let that hardened heart harden day in and day out and you do nothing to renew your heart, it's only going to become more and more difficult to turn away from whatever has hardened that heart to begin with. You've got to recognize it. You've got to see that it's got to be dealt with. And when you see that it's got to be dealt with, you must repent of. You must ask God to cleanse you. You must ask God to break down that barrier that is hindering your growth, that is hindering your worship, so that you won't be found forsaken. The concept of these bad figs takes me to this final portion of this morning's message. You know, you all voted me in. You hired me to be your pastor. But God called me into the ministry. Something that I've told you before, I never would have imagined would have happened. But God called me into the ministry. It is my responsibility. Sometimes you may leave from here and you might not like me too much. But that's okay. I can't worry myself on whether or not you like me. I have to make sure that I stand here and I bring God's word and I don't stray away from God's word and I remain obedient to His calling. He didn't call me to be a public speaker. He called me to preach the gospel. And that means we have to talk about sin. That means that we've got to recognize that there's sin in our lives and we have to deal with it. We've got to do something about it, because if you don't deal with the sin that's in your heart, what's going to happen? It's going to get harder and harder and harder. And not only that, it's going to become more and more difficult for you to come in fellowship one with another. It's going to be more and more difficult for you to go out in this world and let your light shine so bright among men. A bad fig will not enter the kingdom of God. We must understand and know the truth of God's word. As I've already shared with you this morning, I don't want anyone to be found forsaken, especially the flock in which I minister to. And I know you get tired of hearing me say this, but as long as y'all still allow me to preach God's word here, I'm going to say it to you. That's why I want you to come back on Sunday nights. That's why I want you to come and be with us for prayer meeting. Not just so we can boast and say how high our numbers are on Sunday night and on Wednesday nights. I want you to come and learn more and more about God's word, so that you can take God's word and you can go and teach it to other individuals. If you don't give him your all, how can he use you? If you are not willing to learn more about God and come and sit with God's people, how can he use you? How will he be able to decipher the good fig from the bad fig? Because he'll know your heart. It doesn't matter what I know about you. It doesn't matter what you know about me. God knows your heart. I want you here on Sunday nights and Wednesdays, but you know who wants you here more than I do? God. Why? Because he created you to serve him. Why? Because he created you to understand who he is and why you should want to worship him more and more every single day. Just as those taken into captivity, they were told for 70 years, if you can hang in and remain faithful to me, I will deliver you from this captive place. And what did God do? He delivered them. Because that's his promise. He'll deliver you. But you've got to come unto him. You've got to give him your all. You've got to seek him so that you can find him. Verse 9 and verse 10 speak of the wrath, speak of the reproach, speak of all that God will do to those who have not chosen to believe in him. He says the word horror, he's going to be a reproach, or the individuals will be a reproach, a byword, and another word for that meaning a perfect example, meaning that God's going to make a perfect example of those who choose not to believe in him. They will become a taunt, an insult, a curse in all places. And then in verse 10, as it concludes, it gives us the fact of God's wrath, how it will be poured out upon the earth in the end times. God will send sword, famine, and pestilence, and they shall utterly be destroyed. This beautiful land that which we live one day will utterly be destroyed, and time will be no more. But then God's going to rebuild this earth. He's going to make it even more beautiful than what it is now. But if you're found forsaken, you will not be a part of this. We cannot be like those with a puffed out chest, those of the Sadducee and of the Pharisee, who felt as though they had just enough of God to get by and to be found in his favor. Do you feel like that? That you got just enough of God to get you where you need to be? I hope that you don't feel that way. There's no such thing as just enough God. It's all God or nothing. Our desire should be to be like the basket full of good figs. A people who has a new heart because we believe in the promise of God, because we know that when our time is over, we won't be found forsaken because of the goodness of our God, because of the promise of our God. The promise that he made to Jeremiah is the very same promise that he has made to you if you've called upon his name and confessed that he is Lord. James 1:18 reads, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that We should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God has brought you forth by the word of truth. This is the gospel. This is your spiritual salvation, something that cannot be taken away from you. There is nothing that will ever separate you from the love of God. You shall not be snatched out. You are God's first fruit of the harvest. Aren't you glad if you can sit here today and you can claim that you are a part of His harvest, that you will not be found forsaken? But I know you know someone who most likely will be. Not because you judge them, but because you love them. And you know that they do not have a personal relationship with God. Just because you say, I know God exists, does not mean that you're going to die and live with Him in heaven. You got to know Him here. I encourage you today and through the course of this week and until we gather again, prayerfully it be tonight, that you look at your own heart, that you see in your own life where you have forsaken Him, that you look at your own life and see where you have put so many other things above God. And then you wonder why you're always running this rat race, and you wonder why life is so busy. Take time to be holy, and that means giving your all to God. Allowing Him to orchestrate the flow of your life. It's okay if you miss life events. It's okay if your children miss some of their life events. Because let me tell you something. Their life here on this earth is very precious. But how much more important will it be to know that you've raised a child of God? That you've shown them the importance of putting God first, no matter how young or how old they may be. Because when this life passes by, there is no second chance. You will be found forsaken. Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for every opportunity that you give us to gather here in your name. Father, I pray today that you will mold us all and make us after your will. Father, that we see the importance of putting you at the pinnacle of our lives. You so moved, gave up your Son, so that whosoever please don't let us take this life away. In every day that you give us, Father, may we use it to serve you. May we use it to bring honor and bring glory to the name given among men whereby we must be saved. Precious name. Father, all these things.